Psalm 58, the just judgment of the wicked to the chief musician, set to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David. Verse 1, do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? No, in heart you work wickedness. You weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf cobra that stops its ear, which will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully. Break their teeth in their mouth, O God. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them flow away as waters which run continually. When he bends his bow, let his arrows be as if cut in pieces. Let them be like a snail which melts away as it goes, or like a stillborn child of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the burning thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, as in his living and burning wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely he is God who judges in the earth. So, of course, he begins here by speaking, I believe, to the judges or the civic leaders of Israel. King Saul was a king at that time. And his question is, do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? So, obviously, when there is unrighteousness and you don't speak out, or when you don't speak for righteousness, then he answers that question and says, and then he says, do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? Remember, you're sons of men. There's judgment ahead for you. You're just a man. You're not, oh, I'm a judge. I can do whatever I want. Well, how that would apply in our nation today, right? This very thing. Verse 2, no, in heart you work wickedness. Out of your heart is coming all kinds of scheming wickedness. And I mean, that's even more of a problem when you're in a position to judge decisions that affect the morality of the nation and affect people's lives specifically. No, in heart you work wickedness. You weigh out the violence of your hands on the earth. We frequently show a scale for justice. Well, what they are, they'll clear off one side. And it's so out of balance. All you're doing is weighing out violence. You're not getting the right decision or God's decision at all. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. And how we see that, when we see people just spewing out poison every time they open their mouth, it just seems like there's poison coming out. And we see that all around, and there's always the angry look on their face, isn't there? I mean, they're like the deaf cobra that stops its ear, which will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully. And so I didn't understand that very well, so I looked up a little bit about cobras. Cobras are the one snake that will not respond to charming. So when you see a snake charmer charming a cobra in that local culture, they know that's kind of special because not everybody can charm a cobra. Cobras are like deaf. Now, we know snakes basically don't have ears anyway. They sense with their tongue, but they sense the vibrations. But a cobra is like deaf. A cobra doesn't want to be charmed, in other words. And so these judges here and these wicked rulers don't want to be brought away from their poisonous state. They don't want to hear. They will not heed the voice. How many people do you know running around do not heed the voice of the Lord? All the ones that are in the wicked state are exactly that. They are not heeding the voice of the Lord. And then break their teeth in their mouth, O God. Now, this is believed to be one of two things. Either, you know, you don't kill them You just break their teeth so they can't, what? Eat other prey. They can't prey on the people. Now, that would be the lions, particularly break out the fangs of the young lions, because the young lions are tearing and destroying the teeth of the cobra and the rattlesnake. They kill. They don't tear the prey at people. They're not tearing it out. They're just inserting the poison in it, right? But if you break their teeth, and all the snake charmers and the cobras, you can rest assured their teeth have been broken. There's no way when they bite, they're going to inject venom in you, because the snake charmer's life wouldn't be very long if that was the case. At least that's what I read. I don't know any of this stuff. But break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. And again, you may say, well, that's justifiable to ask God to do these things. Yeah, it probably is, but be careful that you don't step into that position of wanting to do that yourself. This is what I think ought to happen, Lord, and we'll get another verse down here that really nailed me, not quite so much these, but it's working up to it. Break their teeth in their mouth, O God. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them flow away as waters which run continually. When he bends his bow, let his arrows be as if cut in pieces. Now, I don't know anything about archery, but I don't think if your arrow cuts and falls in pieces, it goes very far. It just falls at your feet, right? But if you're shooting out wicked things, this is a good thing to happen. Let your arrows fall at your feet. Let them be like a snail which melts away as it goes. That has the idea of diminishing. It just, the snail leaves a trail behind it. And it's like, if it doesn't get more water, it just diminishes away to kind of like nothing. So let them diminish as they go along. And like a stillborn child of a woman, that's really kind of interpreted a couple of ways. One, it's kind of an expected, or you're expecting a full birth and you get unexpected a miscarriage, right? So you have a stillbirth. You can have a stillbirth all the way to term, but most of the stillbirths are really miscarriages, I think. Anyway, it's like a stillborn child that they may not see the sun. So it's nothing comes of good out of that situation with these wickedness in charge of the legal system, so to speak. Now again, asking God to do away with them before your pots can feel the burning thorns. Now in a lot of places over there, there's real scarcity of wood for fire, but there's a lot of thorns, and the thorns really burn, but they burn very quickly. So you can get a very fast fire burning with thorns. So what he's saying here, even with a fast fire, burn it away. Take them away, right away. As is his living and burning wrath. And then verse 10 is the one that nailed me. The righteous shall rejoice when they see the vengeance. And I thought, yeah. I don't think it should be yeah. I think it should be no. I don't think we should rejoice over anybody going to hell. I don't care how wicked they are. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. We want to see the evil stopped. But we don't want to see, I can name about a dozen names right now. It's hard for me to pray for. But I need to separate their evilness from them and their soul and their being created in God's image. So the righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. I don't think we should. I think we should be really happy the Lord's doing away. But he's already promised he's going to take care of everything, right? Yeah, but I got to tell him what's going on over here, because he may not know that. Forget it. He knows everything even before it's going to happen. It's going to happen. So the righteous shall see and rejoice when he sees the vengeance. Now, God's vengeance is, we see that in Revelation 6 through 19, don't we? And those of you who have been in the Revelation class, man, that was just terrible stuff, wasn't it? Really bad. And it didn't say in there, rejoice every time you see one of these bold judgments poured out. It just says, that's what's coming. Beware of it. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. And we know how the Lord turned all the water to blood as just and due punishment for those who had shed all the blood of the martyrs. Whether that's included in this or not, I don't know. It just came to my mind. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. But then verse 11. So that men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely he is God who judges in the earth. So it's often very important for us to really see the depth of God's love toward us and what he's done for us by first building the platform that we're all sinners and all headed for hell. I like the example that I think of when you see a perfect picture and you take a perfect picture and you mar it. And that's exactly what Adam did to the perfect picture of man when he sinned. And since he's the father, everybody born of Adam is a picture marrer. We are marred pictures, all of us. Meaning that there's none righteous, no, not one, right? No, not one. But we have to understand that before we understand the need for a Savior, right? And too many people out there say, well, I'm not a sinner. I mean, I'm not like you. I mean, I haven't robbed a bank. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't raped anybody, at least physically. I thought about it, but I haven't done it. No, the situation, all have lost and fall short of the glory of God, and we all deserve hell. But God now, righteous God, who cannot tolerate evil, kind of got a problem in a way, in our eyes anyway, because how can a righteous God justify or bring a wicked man up to his righteousness? And I like the term, which I made up, which isn't probably very accurate, but the divine switcheroo in accounts. God takes your sin and he imputes it, he puts it into the account of his son. And he takes his son's perfect righteousness and puts it into your account. So think of that. It's not just he forgives my sins, he removes them forever, and he puts righteousness in my account. We never had righteousness before, so he's putting things in there that were never in there. So think of that. Just think of that love and that grace and that mercy, how he saved you, how he saved me. It is just so unbelievable. So we see a little bit of this here, I think. We see the wickedness, and we see the end of wickedness, which is the vengeance of God. But we also see the end of righteousness, and that is his promise, his living hope, that we will be with him forever. So we can sit here today and say with complete assurance that when we die, we know we will be with him. Not because of anything we've done, oh God forbid. If that was the basis, none of us would be saved. But it's on what he has done, right? And I've got to believe in him and what he has done. That whole imputation thing there, that whole taking my sin and dying for them, God cannot forgive unless the sin is paid for. He can't just go around and say, I'll look the other way with your sin. He can't do that because he's righteous and just. So your sin has to be, price of that sin has to be paid for. And that's what the Son of God did on the cross for us all. And then if we accept that, if we believe that, really believe that, surrendering to him, and we need to repent. Repentance doesn't save us, but repentance draws us to our own sins. And, you know, the Bible says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So that's what we see here. So may we be really thankful for his love for us. And may we indeed really sense that we can say, I am a debtor. I'm a debtor to all others. I'm a debtor particularly to the unsaved. They need to know his love. They need to know what he's given us, right? And may our lives show that to them. So let's pray this morning. We've got a few moments here to bring to the Lord either thanksgiving or the intercession requests or whatever the Spirit puts on your heart. And if we're led by one Spirit, we'll all be praying the same prayer by the Spirit. So let's pray. Amen. Let's stand with a thankful heart and sing this last hymn, Surely Goodness and Mercy. Thank you.
strength day by day. He leads me beside the still waters. He guides me each step of the way. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
Let's close now with prayer. I just want to remind you of a familiar verse. It's all in God's hands. He's got a little something for us to do, but we can't even save anybody. We can't even save one person, let alone the world. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So, Lord, we know it's you, but we know you've given us gifts, and we want to be a good investment. We don't want to be a zero return to bury it and glean your wrath. We want a good return. Lasting fruit, we pray. Bless each one because they came, Lord, and may your hand be upon each of our lives, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.